Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alm. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. As we see this event happening, Lord, for you have chosen to preserve it in the pages of Scripture. And so, Lord, we know it's significant. And as we look at this event and in a sense see it happening before our eyes right now, cause us to wonder and marvel and gain insights, Lord, that would be practical and helpful. Father, may your Spirit do the instructing. May your Spirit do the convicting and the enlightening. And may we truly be fed and prepared and empowered for what you would have us to do. Give us wisdom. Make that personal application, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. A reputable national magazine reported recently that there are approximately 1.5 million homeless people across our country presently. You've seen them. They're on the freeway exits and entrances, holding a cardboard sign saying, We'll work for food. You've seen them pushing their shopping carts in downtown Medford or Grants Pass, pushing their carts in which all their earthly possessions are contained. You've seen them. And perhaps your heart goes out to them as they are there homeless, hurting, begging for alms, crying for help. Perhaps your heart has gone out to them, or perhaps you get real angry with them. Perhaps you're bugged by them. Perhaps the attitude of your heart is, those lame people. Didn't they see the help wanted sign down at Burger King? Why don't they get a job? They make me feel bad. They're cluttering up our county. Your heart may go out to them at one moment and then be angry at them the next. In the text before us, we see a man who was begging. In a sense, homeless. He was begging for money. He was lame. Talk about a lame person. He was lame literally from his birth. But he was a smart cookie. For even though he was in a sense homeless, a beggar, a poor person, He knew that the best place for him to get help monetarily would be sitting there at the gate called Beautiful, the gate which led into the temple. You see, he knew that if there was ever a group of people that could, that should, that perhaps would help him, it would be the people who claim to know God and who are going into the temple. So he smartly, strategically plops himself there at the gate Beautiful, day after day after day, thinking that if there's ever going to be a people to help me, it will be God's people, the believers, the Christian community who were now gathering in the temple. Interesting. The lame people in our culture, the hurting folks, the down and outers, they understand that it's the Christian community. For us in the Rogue Valley Applegate Christian Fellowship specifically, if there was ever a group of people that could help and should help, it'll be us. For even the unbeliever understands the basic theology that Jesus Christ cared about hurting sinners. He looked out on the multitudes when they were hungry and he fed them. He saw the people that were hurting and he helped them. And they understand a concept that perhaps we don't think they know, but they do, and that is that we are the body of Christ here on earth. And if we are going to be like him, then we should be reaching out to them. In Strasbourg, France, in World War II, a little church there was bombed by the German Luftwaffe. When the war concluded, the people in that little community sought to rebuild their church. And as they were clearing away the rubble, they found underneath a pile of debris a statue of Jesus that had stood out in front of the church previously. This statue of Jesus was, about 6 feet tall. His arms were outstretched, and there it was inscribed at the base, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary." This statue was remarkably preserved, except, interestingly enough, both the hands of Jesus were destroyed when the statue fell down underneath that debris. When the craftsman who sculpted that statue heard about this, he immediately offered to the pastor of that church, "Hey, I'd be happy to fix that statue and replace the hands that came off." And the pastor wisely said, "No. We are going to place that statue back in front of the church where it was previously and change the inscription underneath and remind the people that we are his body. And if he is going to reach out to anyone in this community, we will be his hands." And they put underneath that statue, "He has no hands on earth but ours, for we are his body." It's true. We are the body of Christ. You know that to be so. And that if Jesus is going to reach out and touch a lame person, a beggar, a hurting individual, it's going to be through our hands. He's going to use us. We are his body here on earth. Now you guys know that. But the intriguing thing is, so does much of the world. They know that we claim to be his body. And so they will position themselves in front of you, your house, this church, and say, "If anyone is going to help me, certainly it would be a Christian, a believing community." He was a smart guy. This lame man, this beggar, this homeless individual, if you would, He sits there day by day by day in front of the gate beautiful as the worshipers would go in to seek the Lord and study the Word. Now watch what happens here. As Peter and John go in, an interesting event takes place. Peter and John, who previously had walked by this man dozens of times, if not hundreds of times, suddenly they're stopped in their tracks, if you would. And they're going to be engaged in a ministry. A ministry that will involve the restoration of this man, where he will no longer be lame, but he'll be walking and leaping and praising God. And so too, it's a picture for you and for me. What we must be doing in Medford, in Grants Pass, in White City, in Ashland, in Jacksonville. You see, it is true, gang. I cannot do everything. I see hurting people and homeless folks and lame men and lame women all around me. I cannot do everything, but I must not do nothing. I cannot do everything, but I must not do nothing. I must not say, well, the problem is too big. There's too many. What can I do? That would be sadly amiss. That would be very un-Christ-like. I cannot do everything, but I must not do nothing. So how do we navigate this dilemma, this problem? In the model before us, I think you see three key components that will help you and help me in dealing with the lame people, the hurting folks that are all around us continually. Number one, in Peter and John going into the temple, we see, first of all, sensitive hearts. Sensitive hearts. Walking by this man day after day, suddenly, at this particular moment, for some reason or another, Peter and John had their eyes, verse 4, fastened upon him. Oh, no doubt they glanced at him many times. But this day, their eyes were hooked to him, fastened on him. Something was taking place deep within their hearts, drawing him to that man. It was the moment of the miraculous. It was a time for ministry. And so too with you, with me. There is the moment when the Lord is going to stir your heart and pull the strings thereon, and you are going to feel, you know what, for some reason my eyes are fastened on that person. You might have driven by them, you might have sat beside them for weeks or days or years previously, but on that particular hour, in that particular moment, something is happening miraculously. Your eyes are fastened to him. You know the feeling. You know when you're driving by and that fella is out there asking for help. You look at him, your eyes connect, you know something's going on, and you have a choice to make right then. Whether to say, wait a minute, the Lord is doing something, he's pulling the strings of my heart, or whether to quickly look away and adjust your radio and drive on. And for 5 minutes or so, you rationalize why you didn't stop, why you shouldn't care. But in your heart, you know that for some reason, it was not just general cultural guilt being imposed on you. That's not what I'm suggesting. It was a dynamic that took place deep within you. Your eyes fastened upon that person, and you knew in the spirit something was happening. Now, understand this. Please understand this. Jesus himself probably walked past this man a number of times. If indeed he was sitting daily at the Gate Beautiful, Jesus himself entering in by that gate, as was customary, would have walked right by that man many, many times previously. The disciples, Peter and John, certainly walked by that man many times previously, which tells me something. You must not, I must not, we must not minister or give out just according to the needs that we see. Never minister according to need. Jesus didn't. And these disciples here aren't. It's not need, it's obedience. That's the key. If you try to minister to every need you see, we will send a pastor to come and visit you at 2 North. You'll go crazy. You'll go insane. People all around you. People pulling on you. If you try and minister to the needs that you're aware of, you'll go crazy. Jesus didn't. Check this out. He goes to the pool of Bethesda. There's a whole lot of hurting people there laying, hoping to be the first one in when the water stirs. You recall the story? The first one in would get healed. Jesus goes in the back way and finds the man who's furthest from the edge of the pool and says, "Hey, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be helped?" And he retorts with that classic answer, "I don't have any man to help me," which is always the answer of a lame person. What man is going to help me? But Jesus simply gave him the word and said, "I say unto thee, rise, stand up, take your bed and walk," split. And he received the word, and he did just that. He obeyed, he stood up, and he walked away, no longer lame, able to walk, made whole. Now, if I was Jesus, I know what my tendency would have been. I would have not come in the back way at Bethesda and talked to one man at the rear and say, "Hey, you want to be healed? Stand up and get out of here." I would have went to the front and looked at everybody and said, "Hey, you're all healed. Everybody stand up. Go, you're free." That's what I would have done. Why didn't he? Why did Jesus just go to one individual when there were lots of hurting people waiting for the stirring of the water? I suggest to you, he's showing us that he didn't minister according to the needs that he saw, but only according to the obedient directive of his Father. And his Father said, "There's one person that I want you to touch at the pool of Bethesda today." See, that's why Jesus was so at peace in himself, and why tranquility radiated from him. Why? Although he was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of sinners, he was never accused of being busy or frazzled, because he didn't do according to the needs he saw. He was obedient to what the Father said. Never minister according to need. Always minister according to obedience. And what will you find? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My burden is easy. My load is light." When you're really doing what he tells you to, you're not frazzled. His burden is easy. His load is light. He directs you specifically. He doesn't overwhelm you with the needs that you see. He directs you specifically. Touch that person. Help that man. Give to that group. And it's very beautiful. He will never overburden you. When I feel overburdened or stressed, I know, uh-oh, I'm not ministering according to obedience. I'm now responding to need. Be careful of that. There will come those times, though, when you will feel the strings of your heart being pulled and your heart begins to pound and you know it's true. What's happening? It's the work of the Spirit, the new covenant, where in Jeremiah chapter 31, the Father promises that in the New Testament times that His Spirit would write upon your hearts what His will is. Not when people are pressuring you or when society is demanding from you, but His Spirit will be pulling the strings of your heart. You know the feeling. Your eyes are fastened. Your heart starts pounding. You know something's going on. It's the Lord saying, give to that person. You have a $10 bill in your pocket. Give to him right now. Give to that guy some time who needs to hear about my love. It will not be overwhelming. It will not be by compulsion. It will be because He is guiding and giving you compassion. It's wonderful. But if you try to minister to everything you see with your eyes physically, you're going to go crazy. So I see these fellows here having sensitive hearts, Peter and John. Number one, sensitive hearts. Their eyes were fastened on this man. They walked by before many times previously, but this time something unique is happening. Not only sensitive hearts, but discerning spirits. Discerning spirits, or you might say discerning minds. What do you mean? Just this. Give me some money, the man asked. I need some money. Give me something. But Peter and John, their eyes fastened on him, said, hey, silver and gold have we none. But what we do have for you is something much more beneficial. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. People are asking you perhaps for money. That may or may not be what they have need of at that moment. Sometimes it is. Sometimes just giving somebody a $10 bill or a 25 or a quarter is exactly what the Lord would be directing, that in the name of Jesus, you do something tangible just to bless them. Something sacrificial. But at other times, that's not the real need, what they're crying for. And that's so true in ministry. What people are often crying for is not what they really have need of. Now, this is what intrigues me here. Peter and John say, silver and gold have we none. Really? What just happened in Acts chapter 2? All of the believers, at least 3,000 in number, sold all of their goods and pooled their money together, and they laid that money at the apostles' feet. Peter and John had access to lots of bucks. Are they lying? No. It is possible they didn't have any money on them at that moment. It is equally true they had access to a substantial amount of money not very far away. But I suggest to you what was being said here was for you. Silver and gold have we none. This is not what you need. And we have no silver and gold for you. Because your need is not for a coin or two, or a 10 or a 20. Your need is more profound. You need to stand on your own two feet, and you need to walk. That you might leap and praise God. That's what you need. And so too, in this not only sensitive heart, but discerning mind, discerning spirit, I need to say, Lord, what is the real need for this person? Is it what they're asking for, or is it something else that's more rudimentary, more foundational? What's the real need? Thirdly, not just did they have sensitive hearts and discerning spirits, discerning minds, but thirdly and finally, they had impacting words. They said to this beggar, this lame man, as Peter grabs him by the hand, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." Do you think Peter must have thought at that moment, what if nothing happens? Here I am, head hog at the trough here at Jerusalem, leader of the church. What if I grab him by the hand and say, "In the name of Jesus, walk," and he falls down? It's not going to play well on my resume. Wonder what he thought at that moment when his heart is beating. He knows that there's a fastening taking place. His mind is discerning what really needs to happen here is not a buck or two or silver or gold, but he needs to stand up on his own 2 feet and walk once more. I wonder what was happening in his own thinking. But he speaks it out, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And this man stood up and did just that. Why? For you note takers, for you thinkers, for you students, please jot down these three things under that point, impacting words. Because this is going to be the key for you and me in seeing people stand up and walk. Those people that the Lord brings into your life, those lame folks. When you are there, an opportunity to strengthen somebody, to move in the miraculous. First of all, note this. Peter and John were men of preparation. Where were they going when this event took place? They were going into the temple to pray, as was their custom. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You would know where to find Peter and John at 3 o'clock if you were a visitor in Jerusalem. You would say to a stranger, "Do you know where Peter is, where John might be?" They would say, "Oh, well, you'll find him at 3 in the temple." They go there every day to pray. The problem is with you and with me is oftentimes we're confronted with an opportunity to touch somebody and to see them really stand up and take steps, perhaps physically, perhaps spiritually. But we have not had a backlog, a history of prayer, and so we are impotent. We miss the moment of the miraculous. What do you mean, John? Think with me back to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John. The 9 other disciples are down below waiting for these guys to come back. And while they're waiting, a man whose son was demon-possessed came to the disciples and said, "Deal with this situation. My boy is demon-possessed. He throws himself into the fire. He seeks to drown himself in water. He's suicidal." And the disciples there said, "Okay." And they prayed for that boy. And they spoke out commands. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. Then Jesus comes down from the mountain, and this father was waiting for his coming and said, "I asked your disciples to cast out this demon, but they were unable to help me." And Jesus spoke the word, and the demon split immediately. And they said, "Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus declared, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The disciples would have scratched their heads and said, "Well, that's not fair. I mean, how were we to know that a demonized boy would be brought into our presence? It's too late for us to start fasting then." And I think that Jesus, perhaps with a smile on his face, would nod his head and say, "Right, that's the point. It's too late to start fasting then. you need to have a life of prayer and fasting. You see, when the opportunity for touching somebody, when the moment of the miraculous is open before you, it's too late to start saying, man, I got to get my faith together. You can hype up, you can freak out, but it's too late. Unless there has been a backlog of prayer and the Word, of fasting and seeking, it's going to be too late. So you see that man, your eyes fasten to him, your heart flutters, you know it's an opportunity, and you start to share, but you feel impotent and powerless. Could it be because you were not a person of preparation? On Wednesday nights, where were you when the Word was being given out? Watching TV, that's going to be real helpful in the moment of the miraculous. When prayer meetings were happening, where were you? Well, I was gardening. That's going to be real good when you have the opportunity of ministry. It's real simple. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, which implies preparation. Be in a place, here or somewhere, where you are constantly being prepared, because you don't know what's coming an hour or two, a week or a month or a year down the road. You don't know what's coming. You don't know how your kids are going to need you spiritually, not just to provide toys, but to minister powerfully in the Spirit. Or your neighbors are going to come to you crying, or your colleagues at work are going to be looking to you saying, I need something from you, even as this lame man did. You don't know when that moment will be, and it's too late to start getting it together then. I need to have a backlog, a history with God. Very important. Pastor was standing at the door greeting his people as they were leaving. And one lady shook his hand and said, I'm almost totally deaf, so I can't hear your messages. But I come here all the time anyway, just to get my plate filled. Just being in this place of prayer and praise. But I can't hear your messages. And the pastor humbly said, well, you're probably not missing very much anyway. And she looked at him and nodded and said, well, that's what I'm told. And maybe you sit here today or from time to time and say, well, I'm just not getting that much out of it. You're getting more than you might think. Your inner person is being fed. Your faith is growing. Even if you think, I'm not hearing what he's saying, I'm not remembering what he's teaching, I'm not understanding, nonetheless, your inner man is being fed. You are like Peter and John by being in this place of praise and prayer. By taking in the Word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Your inner person is growing hefty and strong. And in that moment, hey, you'll be able to draw on what's been put in for many months or years previously. Not only were they men of preparation, but secondly, impartation. You see, Peter and John had been filled with the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit came upon them. What a difference it made to Peter and to John and to those 120. We've been talking a lot about that on Wednesday nights. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You can look at the lame people that you work with, the homeless that come your way, the hurting folks that surround you each and every day, and unless you are filled with the Spirit, you will not be able to have impacting words. That healing touch. Jesus said to his disciples, go to Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, for you shall receive dunamis power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. How I'm thrilled that so many of us are seeking the Lord for a greater dynamic of His Spirit in our lives and in this church. How I'm so thankful to be with a group of people, many of whom are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. For Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst shall be what? Filled. It's a joy to be linked with a New Testament expression like this, where many are seriously saying, we're hungering and thirsting after more of the Lord. And we're just going to be waiting on Him for the empowering of His Spirit in our lives. That is terrific. I commend you for that, truly. It's great. And if you're not in that place, you need to be. Are you hungering and thirsting? Are you waiting on the Lord for the gift of the Spirit? We need not wait for the Spirit, but we must wait on the Spirit. Are you at that place? That's why these guys were effective. Not only were they men of preparation in prayer and the Word, but impartation. They were full of the Spirit. Thirdly and finally, authorization. This is important. They had the authority to minister at that moment a miracle to touch that man. They had authorization. Now listen carefully. Tune in for you students and you co-laborers and ministers. The body, listen carefully. For a miracle to happen in that person's life, when you start to feel your heart beat and you sense your eyes fastening and you know something needs to be happening, for something to happen, it is absolutely essential that there is a convergence in both power and authority. For example, you might have the power of the Spirit upon your life. But if you don't have the authority, the okay, the green light, a miracle is not going to happen. You might have a Corvette with a 400 cubic engine underneath the hood, and when you drive that thing, the ground shakes. And people stare. Folks drool as you drive your vet down Medford. You've got power. But when you come there to McAndrews Avenue and the light is red, it doesn't matter how big your engine is, how much power you have, you got to stop. Or your vet's going to get dinged up and smashed in. Why? You have the power. But the light says, no, not now. Now you have been empowered, many of you. I have been empowered by the Spirit. That's terrific. And the ground might shake and rattle and roll all about you. But you see, there's a moment. There's a moment of time. There's a moment of the miraculous when the Lord turns the light green and says, now is the time to deal with that man. To give to that person. And until the light turns green, you can rev your engine all you want. But you see, you can't get across until the light turns green. And you better not try. Or you'll make a mess of things. On the other hand, the light can turn green and you can be in my Volkswagen Beetle. And the way it's been running lately, you can have the authority. Ding! The light turns green. And you hit the accelerator. There's no power. You see, for me to get across the intersection and to make it happen, I've got to have the power. And I've got to have the authority. And when those two points come together at a given moment, now we're talking about a miracle. Power and authority. Converging together. Peter and John had not just the power, but here in the text, the green light goes off. Now is the moment. They weren't just leaving saying, what miracle can we do today? They were just walking when suddenly the green light went off before them, so to speak, and they knew now, hey, it's the Lord who's fastening our eyes and tugging our hearts, and this lame man is going to be helped out. And so I see in Peter and John a model for me and for you and for Applegate Christian Fellowship corporately, that we need to be people who have sensitive hearts, discerning minds, and impacting words, that we might say to a lame society, stand up and walk. And how can we say that? With impactingness? The only way that I know we can say that with impactingness is to be like these men in this model. Men of preparation, keeping in the Word and keeping in prayer. Men of impartation, having the power of the Spirit come upon us. And men of authorization, when the Lord turns the light green. And gang, when that happens, hit the accelerator. Seize the moment. One more story and then we're done. In a train, in the compartment sat a young lieutenant in uniform. Next to him, his commanding officer, a crusty old general. Across from him in that compartment was a beautiful young single girl. Next to her was her grandmother. And they're in this compartment traveling together, talking for several hours, and there's an attraction between this young lieutenant and this young lady across from him. And they're laughing and talking and enjoying the travel time together when suddenly the train goes through a long, dark tunnel. And as the train is in the middle of that tunnel, it's dark there in the compartment, the four of them hear the sound of a smacking kiss and the sound of a smacking slap. And the train goes through the tunnel and suddenly it's light again and they four look at each other. And their expressions are most interesting. The girl, the young lady, she's really delighted that the lieutenant would kiss her at that moment. She was really infatuated with him. But she's puzzled why her grandmother, and she's angry at her grandmother for slapping the lieutenant. The grandmother, sitting next to the granddaughter, is angry that the lieutenant had the audacity to kiss her granddaughter. But she's grateful to the general who slapped that lieutenant in line. The general, well, he's proud of his lieutenant for kissing the lady across from him, but he can't figure out why the young girl slapped him, the general. And so they're all looking at each other, and here's the lieutenant, hardly able to contain the laughter he feels. You see, he sees the moment, and there in that dark tunnel, he kissed the girl and he smacked the general. Seize the moment. Seize the moment, brothers and sisters, to kiss the girl, the people around us who are hurting. Love them. And smack the enemy who previously kept us in bondage, Satan. How do we kiss the girl and slap the enemy? By seizing the moment and saying, today, Lord, is this the day, as you see that person, as you take that phone call, as you listen to that problem, is this the moment, Lord, of the miraculous? Lord, as you write upon my heart directives, as you put in my mind discernment, as you fill my mouth with impacting words, oh Lord, is this the moment? I can't do everything, neither can you, but we can do something. And may this be a week, a month, a year, when we as a New Testament church see all kinds of people that were beggars and lame, hurting, may we see them walking and leaping and praising God because we were obedient to the leading of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, shall we stand together? Once again, I'm going to ask for no one to leave unless you really have to. I understand that if you do. Folks, listen. We're studying the book of Acts not just as a curiosity, but because it's the present word of the Lord for Applegate, for you, for me. I wonder what's going to happen in the Rogue Valley this week or this month or this year. If even half of us decide to take seriously new covenant sensitivity, Lord, I want to be obedient to touch people that you're telling me to. It may not be easy. It may be giving a $20 bill. It may be sharing the gospel. It may be both. But know this, that man who was lame, once he stood up and walked, we are told that he held on to Peter and John. That can be kind of tough sometimes, can't it? Oh, I'd love to witness to you or drop a quarter on you, but don't hold on to me. Sometimes that's what it will mean. Ooh, you mean now I got to go out of my way and bring him to church on Wednesday? This new person, this man, this woman that I have been privileged to say in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. You mean, Lord, you want me to help them out while they're jobless and make sure they have groceries to eat? You mean you want that from me, Lord? Mm-hmm. It could be that those are the kinds of things that he'll put on your heart. But if you do them, like Peter and John, you're going to find a whole new dimension of Christianity that's going to blow your mind, bless your heart. I don't know what he's going to have you do. I don't know how often. I don't know where. I don't know to who. But I know this. As you walk through this week, there'll be a time or two when you will feel his pull upon the strings of your heart. Respond. And be prepared by being in prayer, by being in the Word, because you don't know when that moment is going to come your way. In Jesus' name.